Let's pray as we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to know you more and to love and trust your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, on February 21st, 2018, the great evangelist Billy Graham died. His impact on the world was just extraordinary. Records indicate that Billy Graham preached the gospel to more than any other person on earth, more than any other person in the last 2,000 years of Christianity. Estimates are that Billy preached to over 215 million people across 185 countries. That's amazing. And more locally, in 1959 at the Billy Graham Crusade at the MCG, over 100,000 people filled the stadium. And people came largely because of an invitation. A Christian was kind enough to say to someone, "I'd like for you to come to this with me, to hear what he has to say." One person bringing another person to introduce them to Jesus. That's the way God has been building his church over the last 2,000 years. People bringing other people to Jesus. And that's what we'll hear about today in John chapter 1. There's two parts to this passage. They are come and see and come and believe. So let's look at that together. Now, for those unfamiliar with the Bible, it is a book made up of 66 books. Four of those books are accounts of the life of Jesus, and one of them is by John. That's the book that we're in today. And the message of John is that the invisible God has become visible. The Creator has entered into his creation. God entered into our world. He stepped onto our planet in the man Jesus. Not just a man, but the God-man. And before we get into Jesus' story, we're introduced to another John who was baptizing people, preparing them to meet the Lord for the day he would come. So just prior to the passage we're looking at, John's been baptizing people, telling them to turn away from their selfishness and to have a fresh start with God. And when he saw Jesus walking up the road, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 36, he says, "Behold," or "look, the Lamb of God." That's his way of saying Jesus has come to be the perfect and final sacrifice, a substitute that dies in our place, like the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament. Jesus is the lamb, the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Then in verse 37, we're told the two disciples who were with John, they left him and followed Jesus. One of those two disciples who left John and followed Jesus was named Andrew. And Andrew, you get the sense he is so overjoyed, so overwhelmed, delighted to have met Jesus, because verse 41, he goes and tells his brother, who is Simon, or Jesus calls him Peter. But that's just the pattern of a disciple, isn't it? People who love Jesus can't keep him to themselves. They have to get it out. It's a bit like when someone finds a new restaurant and they just text or tell all their friends about it, or a new cafe, or when someone falls in love, head over heels in love, and they tell all their family members about this great new person in their life. They sort of can't shut up about it, really. Well, that's true for a disciple of Jesus, because like Andrew, we've come to know God himself. Not an idea or a philosophy about God, or even a set of beliefs about him. We've come to know God himself. Remember, Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man. So to know him is to know God. But notice how there's this chain of witnesses. There's been John the Baptist, who's introduced Andrew to Jesus, and then Andrew has gone and told his brother Peter. So there's this chain of witnesses. And now we come to two more people, the people in our passage today, Philip and Nathanael. So look with me at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So the next day, that is the day after Andrew and Peter have met Jesus, Jesus gets Philip, maybe because Peter, Andrew and Philip all come from the same town. There's a sort of geographical connection to those men. But Philip becomes a follower of Jesus. And in verse 45, he goes to Nathanael and tells him, "We've found the one written about in the law and the prophets," that is all of the Old Testament, the one that Israel has been hoping for. He's now come. And Philip shares that with Nathanael. Do you notice the pattern? Andrew tells Peter. Then Philip tells Nathanael. One transformed life invites another to meet Jesus. But anyone who's invited anyone to anything knows that it's not always smooth sailing. Not everyone is like Philip in verse 43, who Jesus says, "Come follow me," and he does straight away. Some do, but not everyone. In verse 45, Philip tells Nathanael what he has discovered. The hope of Israel has now come, Jesus of Nazareth. Not that Jesus was born in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And he says to Nathanael, "Come and meet him, come." Then in verse 46, Nathanael comes out with a sarcastic joke. You can kind of hear the mocking in his voice, can't you? He says in verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" If this had have been the movie The Castle, he might have prefaced what he was saying by saying, "Tell him he's dreaming," or something like that. It's an expression of disbelief or skepticism. You see, Nathanael is reluctant, he's a bit resistant, and there's a bit of skepticism going on. Now, it could be that there's a bit of intertown rivalry, that Nathanael comes from Cana in Galilee, and Nazareth was this tiny backwater town in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing special about Nazareth in the Old Testament, that anyone would put their hopes in the Messiah coming from there. But maybe there is a bit of rivalry between the towns, you know, a bit like how Melbourne and Sydney has a bit of a rivalry going. And of course, we all know who's the better one. Or maybe it's the city of Casey and Cardinalshire, or Berwick and Pakenham, you know. I'll leave it with you to decide which one you think is best. But the point is that Nathanael is a skeptic. And Philip beautifully responds to his remark by saying, "Come and see," in verse 46. "Come and see." Nathanael offers this remark, and yet Philip doesn't enter into an argument. He doesn't fight fire with fire. He just says, "Hey, why don't you come see?" It's a patient and loving response to that mocking question. So that's the first section, come and see. And when you think about it, the pattern that is unfolding in these verses is of one person introducing another to Jesus, that changing them, and so they go and then invite another to come and meet Jesus. The links in the chain. That's also true for many of us. That might be true for your story of coming to faith in Jesus, that there was someone in your sphere or family who introduced you to Jesus and you came to believe, and then you have passed that on to someone else. It's true for our story. It's true for the story of Berwick Anglican Church. At one point, there was no Berwick Anglican Church, but then followers of Jesus came and started to share the good news, and the church grew. And over the years, Berwick Anglican has continued to invite people to come and follow Jesus. So this first section is come and see, but the spotlight now turns to Nathanael. And so this next section is come and believe. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Jesus sees him coming and says, "In this guy, Nathanael, there is no deceit. There is no guile, no filter." Basically, what you see is what you get. Nathanael's not coming to Jesus like the Pharisees do to kind of trip him up in a theological question, to put him in a straitjacket. Nathanael's coming to earnestly seek the truth. And that's what Jesus says he sees in him. That's what Jesus says about Nathanael, but let's look at what Nathanael says about Jesus. Verse 48, Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Isn't that amazing? There's such a big difference between verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" and verse 49, "You are the King of Israel." He goes from making a sarcastic joke one minute to then confessing Jesus with these really important titles in the next. He's a believer. Why? Because Jesus said he saw him sitting under a fig tree. That's because Jesus is God and he knows all things. How else could he have known where Nathanael was that day? You know, Jesus didn't have Facebook or GPS. He couldn't have texted Philip and said, "Hey, tell me where Nathanael's going to be today, so I can pull a prank on him." It's not a trick. Jesus is the God-man who knows all things because he's the creator of all things. And he simply tells Nathanael this bit of information about himself. And Nathanael, who was the cynic, says, "Oh my goodness, how did you know that?" A bit like the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus, who meets this woman that he's never met before, he tells her about her husbands and how many she has, something that no one else would have known. And she says, "How do you know that?" And then she runs off to tell the people in her town, "Come, I've found the Savior." So we've had come and see. This is come and believe. Even before Nathanael knew Jesus, Jesus certainly knew him. And that's also true for us. If we look at verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Those titles, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel, are extremely important expressions of Jesus' authority and his power. Now, at this point, there may only be a surface-level understanding of what all this means, but it is true, Jesus is these things. He is Rabbi, Son of God, and King. And so Nathanael, a bit like Philip and Andrew and Peter, when anyone meets Jesus, they recognize his authority as the King. And Jesus says, "You believe because I told you something so small and insignificant about where you were sitting earlier, but that's nothing. You will see even greater things than that," which he will. Because as Nathanael follows Jesus, he will see Jesus do miracles and signs and wonders, healing the sick, driving out evil spirits, raising the dead. But he'll see the greatest sign and miracle of all, which is the climax of John's gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross in our place for our sins, and then rose from the dead. That's the ultimate miracle. That's the place where Jesus' power and glory shine the brightest. When he's lifted up on the cross, dying in our place, bearing our sins, and paying our penalty instead of us, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what the Old Testament promises the King will do, and that's what Jesus does. Lastly, verses 50 to 51, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus says, you will see, and that you there is singular to Nathanael. But in verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and the you is plural. It's, if you like, yous will see. See, at this point, the Greek New Testament uses Western suburbs language that has a plural you. In English, we just have the one you, but there are times in which, in referring to more than one person, we might say yous. And that's what verse 51 says. Jesus says, I say to yous, so he's talking to his small band of disciples, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's a really weird thing to say, isn't it? Okay, rabbi I get, and Son of God I get, and King of Israel makes sense. But what's Jesus talking about here? Well, those phrases, Son of God, and particularly King of Israel, and Messiah mentioned earlier in chapter 1, those were such politically loaded terms. Jesus wants to be clear that he is not setting up an earthly kingdom. So he uses two places in the Old Testament to describe himself. Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, where there's this promised king who will rule forever and ever. So the Son of Man is a reference to his kingship. And the angels ascending and descending comes from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob, Abraham's grandson, sees a vision of heaven. And if it's like a stairway to heaven, though not the Led Zeppelin song, although that is a great song. It's a bridge between heaven and earth. In other words, access to the presence of God. And then Jacob wakes up from the dream and says, how awesome is this place? This is the gate of heaven. And by putting those two things together, Son of Man from Daniel 7, Jesus being the king, and access to God from Genesis 28, Jesus is saying, I am much more than a king or the type of king you think I am. You will see angels ascending and descending, not on a ladder in a dream or on a stairway to heaven, but on me. I am the gate. I am the access to the Father. I am the one to bridge heaven and earth to reconcile sinful humans and a holy God. And it's not a dream or a vision like Jacob's in Genesis 28. Jesus is saying, I am the gate and I will fulfill what Jacob only dreamed about. And his death on the cross and his resurrection is the point of access into God's presence. Now, Billy Graham believed that and he preached that. I'm not going to defend everything Billy Graham ever said and did. He was a flawed human being just like you and me. But Billy knew what Jesus meant here. Because when the time came to talk about his own death, Billy said this, and this is a quote. Someday you will hear that Billy Graham is dead, but don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Why did he say that? Because he knew the gate to heaven. Later on in John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's true for Billy Graham. That's true for me. And it's true for you. So today we've had come and see and then come and believe. If you're not a Christian, thanks very much for tuning in today. And I pray and hope that you keep connecting with Berwick Anglican Church. But friend, if you're not a Christian, the message for you to hear today is Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the bridge. He is the ladder between God and humanity. It's sort of like we're all born blind and we're all trying to find our way in the dark and we can't find it. And we're in this massive dark room called Earth, just sort of fumbling around in the dark, until someone grabs our hand and whispers into our ear, "Jesus is the way out. So take your hand and put it in the hand of Jesus and let him lead you out through the exit door, which is actually in the shape of a cross, his cross, to bring you into a whole nother world of light and life and freedom." If you've never placed your hand in the hand of Jesus, his hand is outstretched to you today saying, "Come follow me." Why don't you take Jesus at his word and follow him? Friend, if you are a Christian, then please pray that we would follow this pattern here in John chapter 1 of people bringing other people to Jesus. Or rather, keep doing what we're meant to be doing, people bringing people to Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, like Nathaniel, yeah, you think Jesus is Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel, then to respond to Jesus, you need to do A, B, C. A, admit that, like the whole human race, you've turned your back on God, and admit that you and I can't save ourselves. B, believe and trust in Jesus' death on the cross in your place, and that he was raised from the dead. And C, commit. From now on, what Jesus is for. What he's against, you're against. What he says to do, you'll do. That's it, A, B, C. Now I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to come to the living God through Jesus today, then please pray that prayer with me. You can pray it silently, or you could pray it out loud, wherever you are, in your room or lounge room or office or wherever you are. You can pray this prayer, you can repeat it after me and make it your prayer to God. So please join me in prayer. Dear God, I admit I have sinned, rebelled against you, and I cannot save myself. I thank you that Jesus died in my place, taking my punishment. And thank you he was raised from the dead as King. Please help me to live from now on with Jesus in charge of my life. Help me to follow him. Amen. If you pray that prayer, then it is such great news you've responded to Jesus. Please, let me encourage you to contact one of the staff members here from Berwick Anglican Church and connect with them so that they can help you continue to trust and follow Jesus and make the commitment you've just made an ongoing commitment for the rest of your life. Amen.